That is. Let's go to the book of Matthew this morning, chapter 2. Matthew chapter 2, as we continue and finish out this look at the birth of Christ. We've looked at Joseph, and we talked about his struggle, finding out his espoused wife was with child, and the dilemma that it faced for him. We talked about the shepherds who were watching their sheep, and saw the star and was alerted by the angel of the coming Messiah. We've talked about Mary and how Mary took all the things that she saw and heard and pondered them in her heart. Last week, we looked at the idea of there's no room in the inn, no vacancy for God, and how we need to have vacancy in our areas of our lives where we've hung no vacancy signs up. This week, I want to look at the wise men. And normally I'd read through the passage here and then pray, but I think we're just going to pray and we're going to dive right in this morning. So let's pray. Father, we thank you this morning again for the opportunity to gather together. We thank you for those that are here, that the blessing they are one to another, and the blessing that we can be for each other. We ask now that you would use the word of God, the scriptures that we'll look at this morning, to speak to our hearts, that as the scriptures are brought forth, that the Spirit of God would move amongst us and would speak to our, reveal to us and speak to our hearts the thing areas that we need to improve and the areas that we need to yield to you in through it. We ask that you'd bless the time that we have together, and we'll give you the praise for it. We ask it in Jesus' name and amen. Look at verse 1 of Matthew chapter 2. Now when Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of Herod the king, behold, there came wise men from the east to Jerusalem. Notice it says Bethlehem of Judea. And the reason why it says Bethlehem of Judea was because there was another Bethlehem. And so it's signifying or bringing the location to a specific place. And the wise men here are, at that time, were called magicians. Now, not the magicians that we know today that do the sleight of hands and things like that. But these men were astrologers and philosophers and educated men. Turn over to Daniel chapter 1. Daniel chapter 1. Keep your finger here and turn to Daniel chapter 1. Daniel chapter 1. The wise men were called such because they were men that labored in the study of nature and things pertaining to the matters of the day. They were men of inquiry. They looked into matters to find truth or relevancy to help further their wisdom and understanding. And these men were important individuals in society. You might even call them prestigious individuals or prestigious leaders of the day. In this passage we're turning to, we pick up in the middle of the passage, Daniel has made a plea to the prince of the eunuchs for a group of Jews to not eat the king's meat or drink the king's wine, as to not defile themselves. And after some hesitation, the prince of the eunuch agrees to a trial period for Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah to eat only pulse and water. And their countenance ended up being better than the king's meat, those that ate the king's meat and king's drink. And we see that kind of tells us that sin in the world takes its toll on the body. When you eat and drink of what the Lord has provided, your countenance will be better. If you ever get time to look at people and see there's we'll run into individuals and we'll meet them, and maybe it's a person on a call, we'll see them and you work on them, and then you go back later and you see their age and you're like, whoa, I would have never expected that. You know, there's people, you know, that you look at and you think they're much older than what they are. And then there's people that you see that they look much younger than what they are. And now some of that is genetical, but I believe some of it has to do with the type of life that you lead. The sin in this world can be very hard on our bodies. The sin of this world can create the things within us. And so sometimes those things take place. And it obviously did here with these young men, because when they ate and drank what the Lord provided, their countenance was better. But the result of the trial was God blessed these four with knowledge and wisdom above the others. Look at verse 17. And for these four children, God gave them knowledge and skill in all learning and wisdom. And Daniel had understanding in all visions and dreams. Now at the end of the days that the king had said he should bring them in, then the prince of the eunuchs brought them in before Nebuchadnezzar. And the king communed with them, and among all that was And among them all was found none like Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. Therefore stood they before the king. And in all matters of wisdom and understanding, the king inquired of them. He found them 10 times better than all the magicians and astrologers that were in all his realm. So we see in this passage that Nebuchadnezzar relied on the magicians and astrologers to help him make decisions concerning the kingdom. And throughout time, they were called upon to lend knowledge to the king and dignitaries of the day. So make no mistake about it, these were not just ordinary men that were coming to Bethlehem and in turn to Herod. The fact that they arrived in Jerusalem and was able to gain an audience with the king lends to the fact that they were highly respected when it came to their knowledge. Let's go back to Matthew now, look at chapter 2. If you turn away from Daniel, I apologize. Look up to verse 2 of chapter 1 there. And the king spake to Ashpenaz, the master of the eunuchs, that he should bring the captain of the children of Israel and the king's seed and of the princes, children in whom was no blemish, but well favored and skillful in all wisdom and cunning and knowledge and understanding of science, and as such has an ability in them to stand in the king's palace, and whom they might teach the learning and tongue of the Chaldeans. So we see that these wise men were men that were even trained in the wisdom of the day, the knowledge of the day, to be this wise person, to be able to stand before the king and to do those things. And again, these were magicians and astrologers that were in this realm. Never lose sight of the fact that the wisdom of God is far better than the wisdom of man, the wisdom of this world. A mixture is good. You know, I have secular wisdom. I have wisdom from the scriptures that I've learned over the time. But godly wisdom enhances worldly understanding and what we see, especially from what we see in this passage. Now let's turn back to Matthew chapter 2. So there's nothing wrong with going out and attaining worldly wisdom, because God will use that and enhance that in your life. Matter of fact, there's things and areas where we only have opportunity if we have worldly wisdom. I remember every time I went to a new program or I had a new parents come into my program, I would tell them, I said, look, now there's one difference between you and I have a piece of paper that you do not have. And that piece of paper that I had was a degree that opened up the door to allow me to be a teacher. She didn't have that opportunity. But what I wanted her to understand was, I can't do this alone. You and I have to work together to help these young, mostly young boys, to find in themselves the ability to control themselves. And so earthly wisdom has its place, but there's nothing like godly wisdom and godly understanding through the Word of God. Look now back here at verse 2 again, or verse 1. It says, now when Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea, in the days of Herod the king, behold, there came wise men from the east, saying, where is he that is born king of the Jews? For we have seen his star in the east and are come to worship him. Notice here the misconception that many people have towards the star. Many people believe the star is in the east. They said, no, we are in the east. When we were in the east, we saw the star. So to move to the star, they would have to go westward to get to that star. But these men would have recognized, being the astrologers, wise men, philosophers that they were, they would have recognized, hey, there's a new star in the sky and it's bright. There's a new star. So they were coming to inquire about that star and find out, why is that star there? Look at verse 2 again, saying, where is he that is born king of the Jews? These wise men were ones that studied the religions of the time. And here we see they had an understanding of a coming king. No doubt they had listened to the trusted Jewish leaders and teachers of the time that a king would be coming. Many of the Jews were looking for the Messiah to come and overthrow the oppressive Roman government. Now, I don't believe that these wise men came to Jerusalem seeking the Messiah that would set their soul free from the eternal damnation for rejecting Jesus Christ. I believe they came seeking another earthly king to pay homage to and show homage to. Notice that they came to Jerusalem. They came to the capital city where Herod resides and Herod reigns. And it seems to me that they're arriving not necessarily for the spiritual reasons, but for diplomatic reasons. Another person may believe that they came for purely spiritual reason, and that's perfectly okay. It is okay for us to have opinions on the scripture that differ as long as it doesn't change the context of the scripture itself. We may have differences of opinions on things, and that is 100% correct. What we need to do as individuals is learn how to agree to disagree and be civil about it. I jokingly will say sometimes, look, everybody's entitled to their own opinion. Even if you are wrong, you're entitled to your opinion, right? But in truth, we will have, if you look at the totality of the scriptures, if we study that, if we sit down, I don't care who it is, if you sit down with somebody, cross from somebody, you speak long enough about the Word of God, you're going to find a place that you have a disagreement on. You have two different opinions on. Hey, listen, we know that there are people that believe in the pre-tribulation rapture. We know that there are people that believe in a mid-tribulation rapture. And we know that there are people that believe in post-tribulation rapture. Now, not all of them are right. One of them is right, the other two are wrong. Now, but it's okay to have that opinion and believe that and still be civil with one another and just agree to disagree on that. But here we see these men came for the purpose of seeking out who was this king of the Jews. They had enough knowledge to know a king would be born, but not that the king would be the savior of the world. They didn't ask for the savior of the world. They asked for the king of the Jews. They did not even know where he was, yet they followed the star to Jerusalem. And word gets to Herod that these men were asking people, where is the king of the Jews? Now, I believe if they came for purely spiritual reasons, that if they did, they would have went right to the temple to find out where Jesus was. But they went amongst the masses. They just started asking people. They got there and started asking, where's the king of the Jews? Now, that means to me, in their mind and in their heart, they think that everybody's looking for them, that they would all know the king of the Jews is coming and that he's arrived. But look at verse 3. When Herod the king heard these things, that these men were out asking this question, he was troubled and all Jerusalem with him. Herod is worried that he's in danger of losing his throne and the power that comes with it. The threat of another king that could possibly usurp him causes great alarm inside of him. And his alarm could not only be from the fact that he could lose his power, but it's also how he came to power. He had a great fear of potential rivals. This makes the wise men coming to ask of another king very significant to him. It is recorded in the antiquities that jealousy drove him to have his wife's brother murdered. He had 46 members of the Sanhedrin murdered. He killed his mother-in-law due to her not wanting, dealing with her wanting to steal part of his power. He also had his wife murdered along with her two sons because they were in line for the throne. So needless to say, Herod was a wicked man. He was a very ruthless man. But notice also it states that all Jerusalem with him. Not only was he troubled about this idea of a king of the Jews, but also Jerusalem with him, because obviously they allowed him to come into power. They allowed, and maybe some of them even encouraged this to happen. Verse 4, and when he had gathered all the chief priests and scribes together, he demanded of them where Christ should be born. The word demanded there means to inquire. He's inquiring of them, where is this king of the Jews supposed to be born? Keep something here. Go to Malachi chapter 2. But despite that, he calls these chief priests and scribes in to find out and inquire, where is Christ? Where is this king of the Jews supposed to be born? Now, the scribes in Bible times started out recording transactions, whether it be biblical, whether it be economical, or whether it be, you know, even military maneuvers. But they were recorders. They were the historians, if you will, the writer down of facts in that situation. And they were called on because they were students of the law, many times in court settings and things like that, to give testimony. Now, spiritual scribes were the ones that would copy, interpret, and even commentary on the word of on the law in those matters, in spiritual matters. So the priests were to be the mouthpiece, or to be the attendants of the sanctuary, and later became the advisors of the kings on spiritual matters. But we see here that they were the mouthpiece of God. Look at Malachi chapter 2, verse 7. For the priest's lips should keep knowledge, and they should seek the law at his mouth. for he is the messenger of the Lord of hosts. So God used them to be the mouthpiece. So he has the scribes, the recorders of history. He brings in the people that are supposed to be the mouthpiece of God, to who should know where this king of the Jews was going to be born. And he brings them in for that purpose. Let's go back to Matthew chapter 2 now. Look at verse 5. So we see here how even those who did not seek the Lord in their personal life will still seek the Lord many times in times of perplexity, in times of trouble, in times of sorrow. That's why it's important for us as we interact with people to keep a good rapport with people, to keep a good interaction with people. Now listen, you can have people that will mock you and mock you and mock you for your faith, but when they get in the thick of it in their personal life, you're the first person they're going to come to. Because they see everybody else, the people that they're not mocking, they know they don't have any hope. They're just like them. They have no hope. But when times of trouble come, they will look for us. They will look for people like us because they know we have something that they don't have. But in this part of the passage, we see that the priest will share with Herod the prophecy of the Messiah. Look at verse 5. And they said unto him, in Bethlehem of Judea, for it is written by the prophet, and thou, Bethlehem, in the land of Judea, art not the least among the princes of Judah, for out of thee shall come a governor that shall rule my people. Go over to Micah chapter 5. Micah chapter 5. These scribes and chief priests share with Herod the prophecy of Micah that the Messiah would be found in Bethlehem of Judea. Now, this is important because we see that the scriptures refer back to another part of the scripture, which is a sign to the Jews. So this here is also another sign because he's taking them back and referring back to the prophecy of Micah. Look what it says here in Micah 5:2. But thou, Bethlehem Ephrathah, though thou be little among the thousands of Judah, yet out of thee shall come forth unto me, that is to be ruler in Israel, whose going forth have been from old, from everlasting. So we know from that last phrase there, he's not talking about just any king. This is the one from old, from everlasting, the one that has always been. He's speaking of God himself. The prophecy stated Messiah would come out of Bethlehem of Judea. The word rule there means shepherd. He said, listen, there's going to be a shepherd that's going to come out of Bethlehem that's going to rule or shepherd his people. That's going to bring forth those things. Remember the verse in John chapter 10, verse 11. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd giveth his life for the sheep. So when it says a ruler is coming, a shepherd is coming out of Bethlehem, it's all pointing to Christ. He's saying this is not just the king of the Jews, an earthly king. This is the King of Kings. This is the Lord of Lords that is arriving on the scene. Let's go back to Matthew now. Look at chapter 2, verse 7. Then Herod, when he had privily called the wise men, inquired of them diligently what time the star appeared. Now Herod's a very intelligent person. Herod immediately, when he hears this, pulls them in, these wise men in, and begins to inquire of them, when did you see the star? At what time did you see the star? Because he wants to know, because in his mind he understands that this king has already been born, so he wants to know, when did you see the star? Because he wants to create a timeline of what the age of this king of the Jews might be. So he's trying to understand that. He's trying to figure that out. And we'll see later, he's covering all of his bases here. He's making sure that everything is intact. Look at verse 8. And he sent them to Bethlehem and said, go and search diligently for the young child. And when you have found him, bring me word again that I may come and worship him also. So Herod sends them on their way to find out the information on the child. Now, this is good for the wise men as well because King Herod's telling them to go. So if they meet some type of interruption in their way, some type of obstruction in their way, they can say, hey, we're on an errand for the king. So it works out good for them as well. And for Herod, it's good because of the fact that it creates a situation where he's going to find out, he's going to understand where and what this king may be as well. Look at verse 9. And when they had heard the king, they departed, and lo, the star which they saw in the east went before them till it came and stood over where the young child was. So the star that they saw while they were in the east now goes with them and directs them in the path that they should go. Now, this is significant because we that are saved are also guided by a light. In Psalms chapter 119, 105, the Bible says, "Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path." So just as the star that they saw in the east guided them to the place where Christ was, the word of God, Christ, who is the word, leads us and guides us on the way that we should go. So this, the star that caught their attention, that they inquired about, and led them in the path that they should go, that's what this star did for them. When we give the word of God our attention, we inquire about its principles, and it guides us in the path that we should go on our life, it helps us like it helped the wise men of that day. But notice that the star stood over the place where the young child was. We'll talk more about this in a few minutes, but I wanted to plant that thought in your mind because, again, this is where a lot of misconception of people come in. Look at verse 10. When they saw the star, they rejoiced with exceeding joy. Now, it's unsure of the length of their journey, but there was joy that they had finally come to the place that they were searching for. From the time they saw the star the first time, the time that they inquired on their way to find out what the star was, the journey to Jerusalem, being before the king, and now the 6 to 7 mile journey from Bethlehem to Bethlehem from Jerusalem, they've come to this place. All of this trip and all of the purpose was to meet this future king. And it's now come to fruition. Maybe the joy reigns also from the place that they had hope that they would find this king. They had the belief that they would find the king, and now it's come to fruition. In our lives as believers, a lot of times we have hope, we have belief, but sometimes we struggle with the ability to trust. And so therefore, maybe some of this exceeding joy was the fact that all of this was not a goose hunt, that all of this was actually true. In our own lives, when we're going through troubles and trials and tribulations, and we're going through these things, and we have the word of God to help us and guide us and direct us, there's joy within us because we see that what the word of God says comes to pass. And it creates within us a greater love and a greater trust in the Lord Jesus Christ through it. Could also be that there was great joy because these men probably were mocked. I would imagine that people were being like, "Wait a minute, you're going to travel to Jerusalem? You're going to go all that way for something that you have no idea whether it means anything or not? Come on, man. There's stars that show up all the time that we hadn't seen before. What are you talking about going on this?" So maybe some of that joy comes from the fact that they stayed faithful to what the task that they felt that they had to do, and now they're seeing the reward of it. In our lives, we too many times are mocked for our faith. We're many times mocked for the "What are you doing? What? You believe what? Wait a minute. You think? Wait, hold on a second. You're telling me that you believe, as a man, you don't want to be alone with a woman that's not your wife? Well, that's crazy. But that's the way the world looks at it. It's crazy to them, some of the things that we believe. But we have to be careful not to allow our flesh nor the world to sway us when those mockings, those chidings, those rebukes come in our life. We must come to a place where we stand on the firm foundation that God has given to us. Look up here at the hymn, "The Shelter in the Time of Storm." The first verse says, "The Lord's our rock, in him we hide, secure whatever ill betide." The second verse, "A shade by day, defense by night, no fears alarm, no foes affright." The third verse, "The raging storms may round us beat, we'll never leave our safe retreat." The last verse, "Our rock divine, O refuge dear, be thou helper ever near, a shelter in the time of storm." Hey, storms are going to come in our lives. We need to seek shelter in Christ. So we have a guard. We have to guard ourselves against allowing the joy of our life to be tied to the happenings of this life. We have to have our joy found in Christ that cannot be changed and it cannot be altered. The happenings of this life change rapidly. We have days of great joy. We have days of great sorrow. Because we're happy one day because the things in life going on are great. Then we're not happy another day because the things in life aren't great. But the joy that we have is not tied to the happenings of this life. Joy is tied in a byproduct of the fruit of the Spirit in our life. So our happiness may change, but our joy should be steadfast. It should be always there. Look at verse 11. And when they were come into the house, they saw the young child with Mary, his mother, and fell down and worshipped him. And when they had opened their treasures, they presented unto him gifts of gold and frankincense and myrrh. Now, most people believe there were three wise men because there were three gifts. The Bible is not specific on this. It could have been three, could have been two, could have been, well, we know there's two, right? Because it says wise men, plural. If it was wise man, it would have been one. So it had to be at least two. It's two or more. Could have been more than that. Could have been a group. Could have been just three. But they brought three gifts with them, gold, frankincense, and myrrh. Go over to Proverbs chapter 18. Keep your finger here. Go to Proverbs chapter 18. These wise men arrive and begin to pay homage to Christ as a king, as an earthly king. They begin by presenting him gifts. These gifts were given during these times to build credibility, to build opening of a door between the two of them. And the bringing of the gifts was well established in the Old Testament times. Notice here in the book of Proverbs chapter 18, verse 16. A man's gift maketh room for him and bringeth him before great men. So a gift was used to open the door for a person to a king or somebody of great power or dignitary. Gifts were taken to give homage to the king for allowing them time in their presence or to hear a matter. Go back to Matthew chapter 2 now, look at verse 12. I remember hearing in preaching, a preacher talk about the different gifts that were brought. The gold represented paying tribute to him as the king. Frankincense paying tribute to him as God, as they would burn incense and frankincense in the temple. And then myrrh, because paying tribute to him as the Lamb of God that would be slain from the world, because they used myrrh in the embalming process. Now, I don't know if that's true or not. It's kind of neat if you think about it. But they brought these three gifts for the emphasis of recognizing him as a future king. Look at verse 12. And being warned of God in a dream that they should not return to Herod, they departed into their own country another way. God warns the wise men not to return to Herod, as he meant evil against the Messiah. Jump down to verse 16 now. Then Herod, when he saw that he was mocked of the wise men, was exceeding wroth, and sent forth and slew all the children that were in Bethlehem, and all the coast thereof, from 2 years old and under, according to the time that which he had diligently inquired of the wise men. So we see from this verse that it was determined that Jesus would have been 2 years or younger at the time of the arrival of the wise men. This is why he has the children two and under slain, as the opportunity to keep this possible king of the Jews from going forth and threatening his throne. Now, before we get to the application of this study of the wise men, I want to throw out a couple thoughts to you as things that I kind of came up with when I was meditating on, and there's a purpose for it. When we think about the 2 years that it took for the wise men to get to Jerusalem, I got thinking about that. And could it be that when you think about the time of the arrival, by the time they saw the light that came, this new light that came, by the time that they tried to figure out why that new star was there, by the time they traveled to Jerusalem, by the time they traveled and got before the king, and by the time they traveled to Bethlehem, that probably took about that 2 years. So you could almost see this progression of all of this happening kind of behind the scenes. But then it got me thinking about the fact that I remember, as I learned in school and even as I taught, that science has found that the light that you see is not the light of that immediate moment. For example, it takes about 8.5 minutes, approximately, for the light of the sun to reach the earth. There is a star called Sirius, and I'm serious about this. Not Siri, Sirius. And it is known as the great light in the sky. It's been used, it was used during the early days of navigation on sea to be the guiding star. And they say that it takes 9 years for that light of that star to reach the earth. So we understand that if that's true, which they believe that it is, that what we see in the sky is not representative of what's there, but it's been there and it's just taken that long for it to get there. So could it be that maybe that when God was creating the earth, that on the fourth day of creation, he hung a star in the sky. And it took those amount of years to show that light, and it just happened to show up on the time that Christ was born. Interesting conjecture. And I say all this for this purpose. It's good for us to speculate on Bible thoughts when it comes to the Bible. It's good for us to speculate. It's called, we call it meditation, to meditate on the Word of God, to think on the Word of God, and maybe come up with things that maybe you've never seen before, never you thought before. And it's kind of good to banter back and forth. You can find them all over. How about in John chapter 3? We've mentioned that quite a bit today, but John chapter 3, Nicodemus came by night. Why did Nicodemus come at night? You ever thought about that? Now, most people believe he came by night because he didn't want anybody to see him. But maybe he got off work. Maybe he was busy during the day, and that's the only time he had to come. It's come by night. There are many places in the scriptures where we don't get definitive answers, but it is good for us to meditate on it and think on it, on why this thing, why that thing. Because what happens many times is you'll think of things something like that, and then you'll get down in the passage, you'll get in another passage of scripture, and God will say, "This is why. This is why this happened." And so it's good to speculate. But now let's apply this. Let's get into the application now. Let's look at something that we can definitively say from the context of the scripture. Look back at verse 1. Now when Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of Herod the king, behold, there came wise men from the east to Jerusalem, saying, "Where is he that is born king of the Jews? For we have seen his star in the east and come to worship him." Their principal reason for embarking on this journey was to see the new king and pay homage to him. In essence, they were coming, seeking the approval or favor from an individual. In this case, a future king. One of the primary reasons was probably for the knowledge and understanding of who and what this future king would be. They would take this knowledge and they would tuck it in the back of their mind and keep it for an opportunity down the road to be able to explain to somebody maybe who this king was, or maybe give some wisdom about this king that others would not have because they met him when he was a child. Secondly, probably to have favor with this king down the road in case they needed something or could be used of that king to help make a decision concerning his kingdom. The journey had come in the presence of two kings. Remember that they also were in the presence of Herod as well. And both these kings were considered the king of the Jews. Herod himself was considered king of the Jews. Therefore, when he heard there was a king of the Jews born, it did bring him alarm. But look down at verse 12. And being warned of God in a dream that they should not return to Herod, they departed into their own country another way. To return to Herod as he wished would have created a situation where favor would have been brought to these men by Herod. Now, you and I would look at that situation and be like, okay, hold on a second. Here we have a king who's not in power yet. And on the other hand, we have a king who is in power. So if we're going to do something to make one happy, which one would you probably choose? Most of us would look at it and say, okay, well, this guy's in power. I'd rather please him than a guy who might or might not be in power. Because there were a lot of the kings killing the other people that were kings because it keeps them in power. So here we have, they arrived for a purpose of gaining favor or honor with the king, getting the praise or the approval of this king. and they have another opportunity to please or get the approval of another king, they have a choice to make. But if we take this earthly situation and move it over into a spiritual connotation, we have the situation of, do we please man or do we please God? Which one are we going to please? Which one are we going to honor in this situation? Let's go over to the book of Acts chapter 5. Acts chapter 5. Do they choose to obey God and not return to Herod? Or do they choose to honor Herod and return and tell him where Christ was? Now, as we go to the book of Acts chapter 5, we see in this passage that Peter and the other apostles were doing the works of the Lord. They were fulfilling the things that God wants them to do. Look at Acts chapter 5, look at verse 17. Then the high priest rose up, and all that were with him, which is the sect of the Sadducees, and were filled with indignation, and laid their hands on the apostles and put them in the common prison. But the angel of the Lord by night opened the prison doors and brought them forth and said, go, stand and speak in the temple to the people all the words of this life. And when they heard that, they entered into the temple early in the morning and taught. But the high priest came and they that were with him and called the council together and all the senate of the children of Israel and sent to the prison to have them brought. But when the officers came and found them not in the prison, they returned and told, saying, the prison truly found we shut with all safety, and the keeper standing without being the door before the doors. But when we had opened, we found no man within. Now when the high priest and the captain of the temple and the chief priests heard these things, they doubted of them whereunto this would grow. Then came one and told them, saying, behold, the men whom ye put in prison are standing in the temple teaching the people. So God says through the angel of the Lord, preach. Go preach the word of God. Now the men of the day were saying, don't preach. And the angel of the Lord comes along and says, we want you to preach. Look at verse 26. Then went the captain with the officers and brought them without violence, for they feared the people, lest they should have been stoned. And when they brought them, they sat them before the council, and the high priest asked them, saying, did not we straitly command you that you should not teach in this name? And behold, ye have filled Jerusalem with your doctrine and intend to bring this man's blood upon us. Then Peter and the other apostles answered and said, we ought to obey God rather than men. So Peter understood this is a battle between the approval and the authorization of man versus what God says. He says, listen, we ought to obey God rather than the man. The God of our fathers raised up Jesus, whom ye slew and hanged on a tree. Him hath God exalted with his right hand to be a prince and a savior, for to give repentance to Israel and forgiveness of our sins. And we are his witnesses of these things, and so is also the Holy Ghost, whom God hath given to them that obey him. So we see in this passage the battle between honoring God and honoring man. Peter makes it very clear here that as a believer, we should honor and obey God over man. This does not mean that we should not honor man, however. In 1 Peter 2:17, it says, honor all men, love the brotherhood, fear God, honor the king. So we are to honor those in authority over us as long as it does not violate the clear commands of God. Remember, it was Christ in Matthew chapter 22, when asked about tribute to Caesar, he said, render therefore unto Caesar what is Caesar's, and render unto God what is God's. In the third book of Proverbs, when speaking about keeping the commandments and keeping mercy and truth in the forefront of their minds, it says, so shalt thou find favor and good understanding in the sight of God and man. So God says, if you're going to obey the word of God, you have to let it affect your heart to the place where mercy and truth abound in your life. So you will please not only God, but also man when you're obeying the commands that God has given to you. The problem is at times these two will clash and we are to obey God over man as Peter stated. Turn over to Proverbs chapter 29.
Proverbs chapter 29. The battle of our life. Do we seek the approval of man more than the approval of God? Or do we seek the approval of God more than men? And this is a great battle. It's a battle that the wise men faced. The praise of man comes in our lives and our ability to want to be liked. I don't care who says it. I don't care what people think. I don't care what people think. You have to understand that in context, right? We all care what people think. We all want to be liked. We want people to accept us. We want people to like us for who we are. And we know that to be true because many, many people spend an abundance of their life trying to be who people want them to be. We talk about cliques or peer groups. And so if I'm gonna speak with Miss Tammy, I'm gonna do and say things that I think are going to have her accept me. If I'm talking to Brother Chris, I'm gonna say things and do things that I believe is gonna accept, that he's gonna accept me. You can go on around the room and do the same thing. The problem with that is that's very laborious. That takes a lot of work. It's kind of like a lie. I used to tell the kids in the public school, I said, look, if you just tell the truth, you don't have to remember what you said. If you just tell the truth. The problem is you keep lying and you can't remember which one you told me. It's kind of like when I'd come home and my mom would look at me and say, what do you have to say for yourself? And I'm like, well give me a hint. I don't want to tattle on myself for something that you don't know about. Tell them to give me a hint. You don't leave it open like that. Narrow it down for me. So at least I may be telling myself about a couple things. But it takes a lot of work to try to be this for everybody. And so God says, listen, I don't want you to do that. I don't want you to be in this perpetual state of trying to be this and trying to be that, and trying to be this person for this person, that person. Just be you. Be the person that I created you to be. And if you'll be that person, you may not, and you probably will not please everybody here, but you will please me. And that's the battle we face in this life. Just like these wise men, do I obey Herod? Do I obey God? What do I do? In our lives, if we seek the praise of men, there's a problem with that is. The problem with that is the fact that not everybody's going to like you. You may be the greatest person on the face of the earth. You may be the salt of the earth, but there's still people that don't like you. So if you come to this place and realize not everybody's going to like me, not everybody's going to agree with what I say, then it makes it all easy. So when somebody doesn't like you, when somebody doesn't think highly of you, you're like, man, par for the course. Exactly what I knew that was going to happen. But many times we face this lack of people liking us. It brings fear into our lives. Look at Proverbs chapter 29. Look at verse 25 now. The fear of man bringeth a snare, but whoso putteth his trust in the Lord shall be safe. For many, this means that they allow fear to rule their life. Fear of not wanting to go in public amongst new situations due to the possibility that somebody may not accept you, that somebody may not like you. You're afraid to try new things because of what people will say. One of the things in EMS, when we deal with EMS, is the fact that there's great opportunities to fail, to do something wrong. Maybe you don't do something that you should have. You can rack your mind on many times. You get done with the call, Brother Chris, you know this. You get done with the call and you start thinking about, man, I should have done this, I should have done that, I should have done this, right? But I'll tell fellow EMTs and people that are working, I'll say, look, there's only one way that you're guaranteed not to fail. Not to show up. Don't show up. Don't go on the call. You're guaranteed not to fail. But if you come and you try, you are guaranteed that there's going to be times that you fail. And if you're going to serve the Lord, there are guaranteed times you're going to fall short of what God wants from you. But if you're trying to do things, listen, if you came here this morning because of, well, I don't want to disappoint my parents, I don't want to disappoint my wife, I don't want to disappoint the preacher, I don't want to disappoint this person, you're here for the wrong reason. You should come here because you want God to be pleased with your life. And that if you come and you open yourself up to the preaching and the teaching of the Word of God, that God would show you something and allow you a greater opportunity to find His pleasure in your life.
The fear of God, the fear of man, which one is it going to be? That struggle that comes forth. Let's go over to John chapter 12. In that verse it said it brings a snare. That word snare means a trap or a noose caught for catching animals. Fear binds us. Fear binds us to keep us from doing what we should do. When God, through the Spirit, speaks to your heart and says, go speak to that person, fear wells up inside of you. Fear says, no, I don't want to go tell that person because they might reject me. They might reject what I have to say. Fear binds you. And God says, where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. There's freedom. So many believers live in bondage. Not bondage to this world, but bondage to religion. To bondage to the thoughts of doing it for the pleasure of man. The freedom that comes when you open yourself up and say, God, I just want to please you. It changes your viewpoint when you come to church. It changes your viewpoint when you go to read the Word of God. I'm not reading the Word of God to check off a box or to say it up and tell people, I've read through my Bible every year for the last 30 years. That's wonderful. If you've applied any of it, if you've done some of it. I remember back at one of the churches we had, it said, three to thrive. Three to thrive. Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night, three to thrive. You can thrive if you do something, but if all as you come is you sit and you show up every service and you don't heed anything the Word of God says, you're not going to thrive. Man's wisdom does not help. Look here at John chapter 12, verse 37. But though he had done so many miracles before them, yet they believed not on him, that the saying of Isaiah the prophet might be fulfilled, which he spake, Lord, who had believed our report, and to whom had the arm of the Lord been revealed? Therefore they could not believe, because that Isaiah said again, he hath blinded their eyes and hardened their hearts, that they should not see with their eyes, nor understand with their heart, and be converted, and I should heal them. These things said Isaiah when he saw his glory and spake of him. Nevertheless, among the chief rulers also many believed on him. But because of the Pharisees, they did not confess him, lest they should be put out of the synagogue. Some of these chief rulers actually believed in the Lord Jesus Christ. They trusted in what Christ was saying. But they would not say anything because they didn't want to be kicked out of the temple. They didn't want to lose their standing. The fear of man was too great for them. Now listen, before we start ripping on these people, you didn't have the greatest standing after you got saved either. It takes some time to build some faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, to step out sometimes and share those things. I know a lot of people that were born Catholic and raised in the Catholic faith, and man, they struggle to go tell their family that they put their faith and trust in Jesus Christ. Because some of them are completely ostracized. They're completely thrown out of the family, if you will. But they struggle with the fear of man that they'd be put out. Look at verse 43. For they love the praise of men more than the praise of God. The praise of man brings a snare. The praise of man, getting man's praise in your life, will bring you to a place where you'll never be satisfied. You'll never be satisfied. Because I don't know if you know this or not. It's hard to please people. And the reason for that is because we're never satisfied. If we're living in the flesh, we're never satisfied. If a guy earns $30,000, he wants to earn $40,000. If a guy earns $50,000, he wants to earn $60,000. If a guy's a multimillionaire, he wants to be a multibillionaire. Because nothing in this life brings the satisfaction outside of what God can bring in your life. Go over to Philippians chapter 4. The problem we have many times is we grow to rely on the praise of men more than the praise of God. And the reason why this is a struggle is because the praise of man is verbal and it's gratifying. Hey, it's nice when somebody comes along and says, you did a great job. Did a real good job here. That's encouraging. That's helpful. But the problem is the praise of God, it's not verbal. It's not as gratifying. We don't have that instant gratification that's needed a lot of times to get through the things that we're going through in our life. It comes through the Spirit of God working and moving in our lives. And it's the peace of God that comes. So the struggle of the verbal versus the spiritual comes into this place because one is instant. It's audible. The other comes more naturally through the Word of God. Look what Philippians chapter 4, verse 7 here says. And the peace of God, which passes all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. The word keep there means to be a watcher in advance, to hem in, to protect. The word also means to garrison, like a garrison protecting something. So what it means is God wants to be the protector of your mind and your heart. Because the problem is when our mind and heart are left to free roam, we think all types of things. Nobody likes me. That's not true. God likes you. Nobody loves me. Nobody cares about me. That's not true. God loves you. God cares for you. It's not the praise of man that will keep your heart and mind calm and clear, but it's the Word of God. It's God Himself that'll keep your heart and mind through Christ Jesus, not through the struggles of this world, not through the trials of this world. Look at verse 8. Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are good report, if there be any virtue, if there be any praise, think on these things. Let these things be what's in the prevalent part of your mind. Let these things, what could be at the forefront of your mind when troubles and trials and tribulations come. Don't think about the troubles, the trials, or tribulations. Think on things that are true. He starts off with true. What's true? The Word of God is true. It is the essence of truth. And the truth is what sets you free. The truth doesn't bind you. It frees you. The praise of man binds you. It holds you in place. So instead of focusing on a situation, focus on what's true, the Word of God. All the things listed in this verse 8 represents the Lord Jesus Christ. And the reason for that is because Jesus Christ is truth. Look at verse 9. These things which you have both learned and received and heard and seen in me, do. And the peace of God shall be with you. So how do I get this peace, preacher? How do I get this peace so I don't have to, I can stop living off the praise of man, living off the praise of my husband, my wife, my children, my whoever it may be. How do I get there? Fulfill what God says in His Word. And the byproduct of hearing, seeing, and doing is the peace of God will reign inside of you. You won't worry about the praise of man. You'll start to want the peace of God to reign in your life. One more verse. Let's go to Isaiah chapter 26. Isaiah chapter 26. Let me try to give you an analogy that maybe help you to understand this a little bit different way. When you lose a loved one, okay, I'm gonna just lose a spouse because I can relate to that. When you lose a spouse, and when I try to help people losing a spouse, what happens a lot of times is people will give comfort. Sorry this happened to you. Sorry you lost your mom. Sorry you lost your spouse. Sorry this happened to you. Sorry, sorry, sorry. The problem is it's temporal. It's for a time. I've watched over the years when things have happened and you get on like Facebook, I won't disparage and call it gossip book, but Facebook, I got it anyways. But Facebook, you get on there, right? Somebody loses somebody, you get 100 people say, I'm sorry, okay, that. 3 months go along, you get about 90 people.
6 months run along, you have about 50 people. A year or two goes along, you're still stuck in your grief, you can't get past it, all those things, and now you got about 10 people that like and give the thumbs up or smiley face or a little crying face, and that's the other 10 people that are stuck in their place. Because everybody else has moved on with their life. Because the comfort of this life is temporal. But God tells us in 1 Corinthians that we are to comfort those with where we've been comforted of God. So what it means is that if I lose somebody and God comforts me, and then Chris loses somebody and I go along and comfort him, I pass the comfort that God gave to me onto him, and it actually helps him. The praise of man, the value of man only is temporal. It doesn't last forever. And so we want the comfort of God more than the comfort of man. And so God warns us that, listen, we must get God's appraisal, God's approval more than man. Look what Isaiah 26:3 says. Thou wilt keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on thee, because he trusteth in thee. And the reason why we go to the praise of man is because man can give us something without having to obey God. You will have sorrows in this life. The sympathy of man will not help you. Meditating on the word of God will help give you the peace of God in your life. You'll have times of feeling of great worth. You'll have times where you have the feelings of great unworthiness. Like I'm not worth anything. Peace of God will calm your heart. The peace of God will allow you to seek the praise of God more than the praise of man. And the peace of God will come through his word. Read it, study it, meditate on it, and obey it. So the wise men were confronted with a situation. Do we obey man or do I obey God? And the question for you and I, we have the same problem. Do we obey man or do we obey God? Do we seek man's approval or do we seek God's approval? That's the battle before us. And what a better way to start out this year than making the determination in our mind and heart today, I'm not going to seek the approval of man anymore. I don't care what man thinks in that retrospect. You should never do anything or say anything to intentionally be injurious or to hurt people. You should not do that. But you should also not care what men think. You're going to follow God no matter what anybody says. God says, I'm looking for a man to stand in the gap for nation. He wasn't looking for 15 men. He said, if I could just find one, if I could just get one, it don't even have to be the greatest guy in the world. That's why you can see, we've seen people over the years that you look at and you say, this young man, he's surrendering himself to be in the ministry. Really? And God does great things through him because it has nothing to do with our abilities. It has everything to do with our availability. And so God says, listen, what are you going to do? You know, look for man's approval, you look for my approval. And that's the question before us. So let's pray. Father, help us this morning.